Please take your Bibles and turn to the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37, and we're looking at the second part of the section we started this morning. We're looking, this morning we looked at verses 1 to 7. I'll read it again. I'm not going to preach a sermonette on it, but I want to remind you a couple of the truths that we looked at this morning. And then we're going to move over to verses 23 to verse 28. And I think if we were to take this psalm and really give it the amount of study that maybe we needed to, we could probably do this in about 4 or 5 messages, I would guess. But I think by looking at these two sections, we get kind of the main thrust of the psalm. So let's look at again at verses 1 to 7, and then we'll skip down to verses 23 to 28. It's what the psalmist writes. It's a psalm of David. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." And then if you could, skip down to verse 23, and we will look at verses 23 to 28 this evening. David writes, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed after him. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." This morning when we looked at this passage, we saw that the main point that David is trying to communicate is that we as God's people need to have a humble, God-centered worldview. In other words, the way that we look at life and the way that we look at God should be from a position of humility, and it should be shaped by God being the center of all that we think and all that we do and all that we love. And in this passage, basically he's telling us that we need to be cautious about a couple of things. The first thing that he mentioned is that we need a perspective that sees the situations we deal with, and specifically the difficulties, the injustices that we witness in this world. We need to see them from a biblical perspective. We shouldn't allow temporary injustice to discourage us, to cause us to fret and become angry at God or those who are being unjust or those who are around us who, because we are frustrated and internally we're struggling, we take it out on those people. We saw, secondly, that we need to be people whose lives are characterized by trust in the Lord. All of what we do as Christians is built on the fact that we are saved by faith alone, and we walk by faith alone. We depend on the Lord. We trust in the fact that he is good and he is just. He is wise. He's all-powerful. He is involved in our lives as a God of providence. He's sovereign. He's involved in the big picture, and he's involved in the little details. And so we need to trust God in the midst of the circumstances that we face as Christians. That involves resting, and that involves waiting, and that involves rolling our situations onto the Lord's shoulders and letting him be the one who carries those burdens for us. We then came to a third truth this morning, and that was that we need to delight in the Lord. The highest delight of the Christian should be God himself. And so as we go through life, yes, we love our families. Yes, we love the people around us. Yes, we love our church family. Yes, we love lots of different people and individuals that we deal with. But the supreme delight of the Christian is God himself. And so what we saw from verses 1 to 7 is that as God's people, we shouldn't fret. We need to trust. We need to delight in the Lord. We need to have a biblical worldview. Well, we then move on to the second section, and that is verses 23 to 28. I'd like us to look at a series of truths that fall under this category of having a biblical worldview as Christians. The first truth that we'll look at tonight, which is the fourth truth from the passage, involves details. Details. I want you to take your mind back to when your kids were really, really little. Now, some of you don't have to go that far back because you have little kids right now. But think about when your child was born and you would watch every single little detail of that child's development. He rolls over or she rolls over. They start to make babbling noises. They're starting to eat solid foods. They're starting to crawl. You're watching all the little details of how your child develops. But then you come to that really big moment when that child begins to pull up on things and they start to stand and they shake a little bit and they fall on the ground. Well, you know what that means? Loss of freedom for you, Mom. It means that that child is beginning to get the strength and the ability to walk. And one day, maybe you get it on camera or maybe you don't, but you wish you did, your child takes their first steps. And when they take the first steps, they're very deliberate steps. And every step, it's a little shaky, and they wobble a little bit, and they fall down. But eventually, those steps go from being deliberate to being running steps. And pretty soon, your child doesn't even think about what's involved in taking steps. Steps are little, we could say, steps. Steps are little things that we take that move us in a direction. You know that not only are we as parents interested in the little steps that our kids take, but do you realize that God in heaven is concerned with the little steps that you and I take on a daily basis? Just like we as parents with little children get so excited and watch with so much detail and encourage our kids with the little steps that they take, you realize that God is watching the little steps that you and I take. The fact is that in the new year, we need to purpose to be people who make godly decisions on a regular basis in the new year. The steps that you take are very important. When I talk about steps, I'm talking about the fact that you get up out of bed, you pick up your Bible, you read it, you get on your knees and you pray and you talk to the Lord. The fact that you spend time with your wife, or that you spend time with your husband, that you communicate with your children, that you ask them questions, that you're here at church, that you're involved in little details of life, things that you don't even think about on a regular basis, but you do them. In fact, a lot of what we do is now by rote. We go from being at a point where when we're little children, we take each step deliberately, eventually you don't even think about it. It's like when you first get on a bicycle and you start to ride that bicycle, and now you get on the bicycle, you don't even think about it. Well, some of you, if you got on a bicycle now, you might think about it. Even I, if I got on a bicycle, might think about it. It's been so long. But the fact is that we develop patterns in our life, and we take steps, and we don't even think about what we're doing. God cares about the steps that we take. Notice what the text says. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now let's stop and let's think about the little details of that verse. First of all, he's talking about steps. He's just talking about one step at a time. He's talking about a very small thing. He's not talking about the big picture direction. He's talking about the little details. Those steps are ordered by who? The Lord. What is it that causes the steps of a man to be ordered by the Lord? It's his character. Not just every person's steps are ordered by the Lord in the sense that he's talking about here. He's talking about specifically a person who's godly, a person who walks in the ways of the Lord, a person whose disposition is humble before God. The good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. And when we say they're ordered by the Lord, what we mean by that is that the steps that he takes are under the authority of what God says is right and what God says is wrong. You really can take it two ways. Either one, God in his providence is guiding those steps, And he is. But we can look at it also from this standpoint. That person is submitting daily, moment by moment, in the steps that he takes to the will of the Lord. I think that's what he's saying. That person who is godly has steps that are under the authority of God. I want to ask you a question. If you don't take the right steps, will you end up in the right place? No, you won't. Steps are important. He then says, he delighteth in his way. Now, this is really interesting. When you look at that verse, the question is, who is the he that is delighting in whose ways? And the honest truth is, I don't know that I can dogmatically tell you who's delighting in whose ways. There's really two ways you can look at it. Either one, God is watching the person, and truly he's delighting in that person's ways, because as a godly person, his steps are being ordered by the Lord. In other words, he's walking in obedience to God in the little details of his life. God is pleased with that person's steps. Or two, the person who is walking in ways that are ordered by the Lord is delighting in the steps that he's taking because God is blessing him in that position. Now, of those two options, which one is correct? I don't know. And I'll tell you why. Because I think biblically you can make an argument that both concepts are taught in the Bible. When a person's ways please the Lord, God blesses them. He brings them satisfaction. He brings them joy. He brings them delight. Their life is properly ordered, and they enjoy life the way that God intended it. On the same side, when a person's walking in God's ways, it pleases the Lord. It's something that brings him joy, and it brings him delight. And so whichever way you take it, the Bible clearly teaches those two principles. I think what I want us to look at tonight, though, is the fact that our steps are important. God cares about them. And if we don't make the right steps, we won't move in the right direction, and it's going to affect this coming year. Can I challenge you as God's people to be folks who make godly decisions in your daily steps? Listen to a couple of passages that talk about the importance of steps. Proverbs 10 says this, "Hear, O my son, receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I've taught thee in the way of wisdom. I've led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened." And when he says your steps will not be straitened, the idea is that you're going to take smooth steps. Your steps are not going to be hindered because God is going to be blessing what you're doing. When a person is pressing against God, you know what God does? He resists them. And so basically saying, I've taught you the way to live, so if you take right steps, God is not going to resist you. He then goes on to say this, I've led thee in right paths. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. The point that the writer of Proverbs here is trying to make is he's telling his kids, look, I've set before you the right way to live. And if you're willing to obey my instruction, which ultimately is submitting to God, God's not going to resist you. You're not going to stumble. You're going to live life the way God intended it. We then go to Proverbs 16, verse 9. It says that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Again, he talks about the importance of steps and how God is involved in the working of people. We then go to Psalm 119, and the psalmist says this, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Very interesting statement. What the psalmist recognizes is that there are certain steps that he can take that will put him in a position to be dominated by sin, dominated by his flesh. It's like a person who makes steps, and as they make those steps, they develop patterns, and those patterns develop, we could say, dominated sinful practices. And David says, God, order my steps in your word so that I'm not in the position where I'm dominated by sin. Let my steps be ordered by your word. Steps, very, very important. We come to a second truth. And that second truth is this. God also cares about the direction. You could put it this way. God is looking at the detail, and God is looking at the big picture. He has the ability to see both of those things, and he cares about both of those things. We need to have a God-centered worldview as we go into the new year. We continue in verse 23. He says, he delighteth in his what? His way. Now, a way and a step is different. The step is the little picture. The way is the big picture. The way is the general direction of where you're going. You know, as you're going in a way, it's possible for you to divert a little bit. It's possible for you to stumble a little bit. It's possible for you to slow down a little bit. It's possible for you to speed up a little bit. But if you're in the right way, whether you slow down, whether you stumble, whether you fall down, whatever happens, if you stay on that way, you'll eventually end up in the right place. You know, one of the things that I think we need to keep in perspective as Christians is our steps are important, but it's also important the way we're going. You know, when we're working with our kids, there are going to be some days that it doesn't go well at all. And you got to deal with discipline problems. And you say, what in the world's going on? I messed up in that situation, but I want to tell you something. If you're moving in the right way, though you have a bad day here or there, you keep moving in that direction, and eventually you'll be at the right destination. You know, it's the same thing in our marriages. There are times that things don't go well in our marriages. We go through seasons or situations where we're not as close and intimate with our spouse as we should be. There are times that we allow contention to get in the way. There are times that we neglect one another. There are problems that we allow to creep into our marriages. And it's like we are stumbling in our steps. I want to tell you something. The direction and the way that you're moving in is critically important. When you stumble, you got to keep pressing in the right direction. Your life is a lifetime, not just a minute or two. And so what he says is this: God delights in the way of the godly man. He's not only looking at the steps, which are very important, but he's looking at the general direction of that individual. Yes, that person stumbled here. Yes, they stumbled there, but they're moving in the right direction, and so their ultimate destination will be where it needs to be. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8 says this: trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Basically, what the writer of Proverbs is saying here is that you need God to guide the ways in which you're walking. He needs to be pressing you and moving you in the right direction, on the right road. In Psalm 128, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says this: blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. Thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Psalm 25, 2 to 5, it says this: O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. I want you to realize the way that you're moving is so very important. You might be discouraged with some of the steps you've taken. We all, if we're honest, get discouraged with some of the steps we take. But I want to tell you, the way you're going is incredibly important. You stumble, keep moving in the right direction. We then come to a third truth. And this truth really is kind of expanding what I just kind of generally stated. The importance of when you stumble, getting back in the right direction. The word that I want you to remember is the word grace. We need to be humbly grateful for the grace of God in this new year. Let me tell you something. If God dealt with me and God dealt with you purely on the basis of justice, I can't tell you how messed up our lives would be. Wouldn't last very long, would it? The fact is that when God deals with us, he gives us so many good things. We don't deserve them at all. He gives us good families. He gives us a wonderful church. He gives us wonderful jobs. He gives us a wonderful country to live in. He gives us so many abundant blessings. And the truth is, we don't deserve those things at all. If God related to us on the basis of justice, you wouldn't have a good family. You wouldn't have a good church. You wouldn't live in a wonderful place. You wouldn't have a good job. Your life would be a miserable disaster. The fact is, God deals with you graciously over and over and over again, and he does the same with me. Notice what he says in verse 24. Though he fall, who is the person talking about? Well, go back to verse 23. The good man. You mean that good men fall? Sure. The scripture says it. Good men stumble. Good women stumble. People who love Christ with all of their being, people whose worldviews are shaped by the Bible, you can pick apart their lives and find places where they stumbled. Look at Abraham. What an amazing godly man. Yet we have some stories in Abraham's life where he clearly stumbled, and he stumbled hard. We can go through every single character in our Bibles with the exception of Christ. And you know what you'll find out? You'll find out where they stumbled. You'll find out where they fell. But here's the difference between the godly and the ungodly. When the godly man stumbles, he gets back up. When the ungodly man stumbles, he continues a little further down that road. He glories in that road. He doesn't care. The righteous person stands back up and moves in the direction God wants him to go. Notice what the text says. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. The idea is that the righteous person, the godly person, there are days that as they move in the right way, they stumble, they fall. And when they fall, you know what God does? He doesn't press them to the side and say, I'm done with you, I can't use you, I don't need to deal with you anymore. He doesn't do that. He pulls that person up. And he strengthens him. And if he upholds him, and he presses him forward in the right direction again. This is one of the things that is such a great reminder to the Christian. We talk about the chastening hand of God. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son in whom he delights. What is it talking about? It's basically saying this. God knows his children are going to stumble. And when they stumble, he takes corrective measures to get them back on track. He does that in your life. He does that in my life. And there's one word that I would use here. It's the word grace. Though we stumble, and God doesn't have to pull us back up and press us in the right direction, in his grace, he does that. It's because of his character being so good. We will have days that we stumble. You had them last year. You had them this year. You're going to have them in the year to come. I will too. And the fact is that if I'm walking with the Lord, when I stumble, God is going to pick me back up. He's not going to throw me to the side. He's going to uphold me with his hand. In Proverbs 24:16, it says this, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. A just man falleth seven times. And by the way, when he's saying seven times, he doesn't mean it's like count one, two, three. It's a way that they would speak in the ancient Near Eastern culture that they had. Seven means he falls over and over and over again. But when he falls, he gets back up. What is it that causes him to get back up? It's God's hand. It's God's spirit working in his life. That's what causes you to stand up. That's what causes me to stand back up. But the wicked fall into mischief. The wicked doesn't have God to pull him back and press him in the right direction. He stumbles and he goes headlong into those things. Folks, not only do we need to remember that God cares about our steps, he cares about the direction we're taking, we glory in his grace, and there's a fourth truth I want us to see quickly tonight, and that's the term justice. Folks, God is just. In fact, it's interesting. Last week, we were looking in our Sunday school at the book of Romans at a section that talked about God's impartiality. And in that text, it says that God is going to reward the just with certain blessings, and he's going to reward the unjust with certain judgments. And the point is this: God's children are going to be blessed where they have been faithful. And those who reject Christ are going to stand condemned and stand before the wrath of God for all of eternity. God is just. He doesn't always deal injustice immediately. In fact, God many times gives tremendous amount of space to people. He's very long-suffering. He's very patient. We sometimes wish he wasn't so patient with other people. Not with us, but with other people. But I want you to know something. God is just. And this is a very interesting series of statements that David makes here in verses 25 to 27. Trust God and do right in the new year, because if you do, he's going to bless you for that. We know the verse in Galatians where it talks about sowing and reaping. It says that if we sow, we're going to reap. And we often tend to mention, who that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And that's true. But that's not the only thing that Paul says there. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And actually what Paul is trying to emphasize to those people is that when you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. But when a Christian is sowing to the Spirit, God blesses him with eternal blessings, things that cannot be taken away. You know, if you live a life that pleases the Lord, God is going to bless you in ways that you don't understand right now. If you're faithful, God will take care of you. He says he's going to do that. And in this text, it talks about that. Listen to what he says in verse 25. I have been young, and now I'm old. So David's not 35. He's probably not even 55. He's older than that. He's a man who's lived a long time. He's seen a lot of situations. He's a king, don't forget. So he's dealt with so many different people. He says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful. When he says he's ever merciful, he's talking about the person that he's talking about. He is merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. The person who is merciful and kind and benevolent is a person that God is going to bless, not just that individual, but the people who follow that individual. It's a very interesting statement. He says, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loveth judgment, forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, you and I come to a passage like this, and it might almost seem a little weird to us, but let me put it in kind of simple terms, and let me take you back a little bit to the ancient culture that was going on in those days. In those days, they didn't have things like Social Security. They didn't have Medicare, and they didn't have Medicaid. They didn't have health insurance. They didn't have life insurance. They didn't have a lot of the systems that we have in our society. Instead, what they had was the family. Instead, what they had was the giving of people. So they had things like farmers who would leave sections of a field uncut. And the reason they left those sections of the field uncut was so that people who were poor could go out and they could work and they could get food and they could live off of those things. They didn't receive a handout. But the person who owned that field was cutting into their profitability by leaving a section for those people. That was their kind of welfare, if you want to put it in that way. Basically, what he's saying is this. People living in that culture who were benevolent, not just they did what they had to, but they were kind. They were merciful. They took care of the poor. They took care of people in need. They were generous people. Those people, when they came to their time of hardship, they would not be forsaken. You might say, well, how would they not be forsaken? People would remember the kindness and the mercy of those individuals that had shown all that kindness. I want you to think about the story of David and Mephibosheth. You remember that story? Why did David take care of Mephibosheth? A guy that had nothing to give him. It's because of Jonathan. David remembered the kindness of Jonathan. And because of the kindness of Jonathan, he said, I cannot neglect this young man, Mephibosheth. I'm going to take care of him. And he took care of that man all the days of his life. The point was that in their culture, when a person had a reputation for being good and merciful and kind, they would not be neglected. People would take care of them. People would take care of their kids and their grandkids because of the reputation that they had. You might say, well, we don't live in the same kind of culture today. This is a different setup. And that's true. But let me tell you something. God's principles continue to work. There might be somebody in your past that showed you incredible kindness, incredible mercy. If there was a day down the road that you saw one of their offspring in tremendous need, I guarantee you, you would have a hard time turning away from that person. You wouldn't feel right. There'd be something inside of you that pressed you, said you can't do that. You know, when God gives us the church, one of the reasons the church is so important is because there'll be a day in our lives where we minister to people and there'll be a day that we're the ones being ministered to. There's a time when we have the strong backs and we're moving things, and there'll be a day when we have a cane and we're just shuffling along very slowly because our bodies are breaking down. Our minds are not as sharp and we can't do the things that we used to do. And when a person is godly and he's around God's people, you know what happens? God raises up people from around that person to minister to that person's soul, to take care of that person in their time of need. Let me tell you, when folks don't live godly lives and they isolate themselves from other people and they live harsh, unjust lives, they die in isolation. They don't have people to take care of them. They don't have people to show them mercy. In fact, if anything, there are people that say, you gave it to people, now you get it back. God's people aren't like that, though. I want to encourage you in the coming year to be the kind of person that does what is right, because there'll be a day when God will bring people around you to minister back to you. There are a lot of folks in our church right now that have lived very faithfully for a long time. And today, as they sit in their situation, they need to be ministered to when 10 or 15 years ago, they were giving ministry to others. They can't do it anymore. They don't have the physical capability. They can't even get in their car and drive where they want to go. And they say, why? Listen, it's our turn to do for you what you did for others. And that's what this passage is basically saying. David says, as I look at life, I have seen that people who took care of others, when it's their turn, they won't be left forsaken. You might say, how does God want us to live in the new year? Well, let me give you a couple of simple thoughts. One, have a right perspective. Two, trust the Lord. Three, delight in Him supremely. Four, walk in the small details according to His ways. Five, move in the right direction. Six, thank Him for His grace. And seven, remember that He's just. God wants us to have a humble, Christ-centered worldview in this coming year. May the Lord help us to have that kind of heart and practice this year. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, this is a wonderful text. So much more that we could say. So many more truths that we can learn here. But I pray that you'd help us as your people to understand and to embrace with the entirety of our heart what has been presented from the scriptures tonight. Father, help our heart to be pressed to walk in your ways, to trust you and to delight in you, and to thank you for your grace. I pray you'd bless this congregation in the coming year. I pray that you would make this one of the best years that every person in this room has been able to enjoy. May it be a time of spiritual growth, a time of good health and strength, a time of ministry and ministering. I pray that this would be a wonderful year and your people would be able to delight in you this year. Help us to take these things to heart and live in the light of them. And Father, if this year we go through hardship, which perhaps we will, I pray that you would help us to have a godly perspective and to take each day and each moment in a way that pleases you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.